very encouraging songs, we have been led into there. And it's a healthy reminder that if we're with the Lord, walking with Him, faithfully drawing near to Him, we can be safe everywhere we go. For it shall be well with our soul. This morning I would like to say a few words about the subject of watchfulness. Watchfulness. God expects His people to be a watchful people. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, a command was given by Christ our Lord to the disciples for all of them to be watchful. I'd ask that you please locate Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to be reading from there shortly. I do find it very interesting that this happens to be at the tail end of the Lord's time here, very close to the end. He has been here with the disciples and the 12 apostles whom He had chosen, whom He had selected. And the statements that He makes here to the disciples, more specifically the apostles here in this context, took place on Tuesday of His last week. In 2 days from this time, He would be betrayed, and then the following day He would be crucified and killed. And I'm more than convinced, I fully believe, that we do sense a greater feel of urgency with respect to the Lord's teaching. That certainly just jumps out as He understands that His departure is very nigh. And that is certainly brought out in the examples that He uses here in His teaching, the parables that He shares with His last few days. He had been here to guide the disciples and lead them, but now they would need to look more to themselves. Now they would have to take up for themselves. Yes, the Holy Spirit would be guiding them into all truth when the Holy Spirit would come upon them on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit would bring to the remembrance all things that Christ had said unto them. But the Lord Himself would be gone in bodily form. So what would He have them to know? He was going to be leaving soon. He would have them to be watchful, vigilant. Let's look at this here in Matthew chapter 24 with verse number 36 beginning. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, Jesus said, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but My Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have what? He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now He said there, verse number 40, that one will be taken, the other left. One will be taken to be with the Lord in heaven, the other shall be lost in a devil's hell. And the same would be true there in verse number 41. The apostles themselves often stressed the necessity of watchfulness in their closing appeals. That has always struck me as being rather significant and rather impressive. After all of their exhortations, after all of their encouragement, or even reproofs and rebukes in some cases, and after all of that teaching done there in their letters, they would often part by urging watchfulness among the believers. Let me just give you a sample of that. For instance, Paul closed his first letter to the Corinthians with this charge. Watch, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. He closed his letter to the Ephesians with these remarks. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. He told the Ephesian elders on the island of Miletus when he had called for them and summoned them. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know, now listen very closely, what do you know, Paul? For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Watch. And remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's Acts 20, verses 25 through 31. In his last letter to Timothy, which also proved to be his last letter period that he would compose here in this world, he said, "But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." And even the Apostle Peter, in wrapping up his first letter, written there near the twilight of his own life, too. He revealed, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And while I do pray that I myself will have many more years in God's kingdom and in the proclamation of God's precious message of saving grace, we do not know what could happen in life. And so I want to follow the example of the worthies of old and exhort my brothers and sisters in Christ towards watchfulness. We can't go wrong when we're following the very best examples of those who had ever walked this earth. In the first place then, in looking here at watchfulness, watchfulness involves attention, which is to say, a very focused mindset. Now, Paul hits on that point very strongly there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So entertain me here for a moment, if you would, and indulge me for a moment, and go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me here. And let's look here at how Paul points out that the coming of Jesus Christ is something that should arrest our attention and should make us very alert. We're going to have to be on guard for this. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's start with verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, here in verse number 1. The record here tells you, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us what? Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was His purpose, that was His intention, that was His design, that we be saved, that we be in heaven with Him for all eternity. And Jesus Christ died for us, verse 10, so that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Paul stresses right here that attention is a necessary part of watchfulness. And mark it down, ladies and gentlemen, all that would take us from a good focus, good attention, is to be rejected and avoided. So he tells us here that we're not to sleep, which is to say, do not be lazy or sluggish. We all understand we're going to have to get our Z's. We're going to have to get some deep sleep even to be refreshed and ready to go the following day. But he's speaking here in a metaphorical way to emphasize that we don't want to be caught off guard, caught unawares. And, do not be consuming alcohol or drinking intoxicating beverages, all that might dull your senses and fool you and lull you and pull you away from a focused mindset. Be sober. When in the military, the drill instructor or drill sergeant says, attention, he does not just whisper it, he does not just murmur it or mumble it or mutter it. In a louder voice, he draws out the command and says, attention. And the men in that squad or platoon are to fall into line. And a standard military manual would have this to say about it. They are to bring their heels together, sharply on line, with toes pointing out equally, forming an angle of 45 degrees. The weight of the body is to be rested evenly on the heels. The legs are to be straight without locking the knees. The chest is to be lifted and arched, and the shoulders square. The head is to be held up with the face straight to the front and with the chin drawn in so that the alignment of the head and neck would be vertical. The arms are to hang straight without stiffness. The thumbs on your hands are to be kept straight along the seams of the trouser on the leg with the first joint of the fingers touching the trousers. And one is to hold that position until the instructor would tell them to do what? To be at ease or relax. You see, there's a lot of emphasis on detail just with that single instruction of attention, that single command there. Now, we'd all prefer to be at ease. Who's going to say otherwise? We all just love it when we might be able to coast along and even just set our mind in neutral and not have a care in the world. But, ladies and gentlemen, rest and repose is ultimately to be found in heaven. Here on earth, we are to watch. And yes, that's going to take work. It's going to take activity on our part. And attention to details must be shown. The story was told about a man who got a job as a night watchman at a factory. There had been a lot of thefts by the workers on the night shift. And so every morning when the night shift workers passed through his gate, he checked bags and pockets to make sure that nothing was unlawfully removed. Now, things went well the first night on the job until a man pushing a wheelbarrow of newspapers came through his gate. Aha, he thought. This man here thinks that he can cover up what it is that he's stealing. He thinks he can just get away there with those papers on top. So he went to check and found nothing under the newspaper. But still, he thought he'd go ahead and question him. And the man went ahead and explained, "Well, you see, I get a little extra cash. I get some money here on the side from newspapers that I recycle. And so I will go into the lunchroom and pick up the papers that people have tossed on the table. And I'm going to go ahead and make some money from all of this." And the guard then nodded and let him pass. The next night, the man came again with the wheelbarrow, papers on top. And the guard peeked under the papers there, and nothing was there, so he let him pass. Now, this went on for a full year. And every night, the watchman would check just to be certain that all was fine and all was. But at the end of the year, the watchman was told to report to the supervisor. And the supervisor said, very sadly, "Look, we're going to have to let you go." "Let me go?" he gasped in disbelief. "Well, why? What on earth have I done?" Well, the supervisor went ahead and elaborated. "It was your job to make sure that nothing was stolen." "Well, stolen? I made sure that nothing was ever boosted. Nothing was ever removed on my watch." Well, the supervisor said, "If that were the case, then how do you explain the 365 missing wheelbarrows?" You see, here was a man who paid a good measure of attention. He looked at the papers, but he didn't pay attention to all the details. It just never quite dawned on him. It never quite occurred that the wheelbarrows would be lifted and just carted right off the lot for good. But with God, details do count. And there with Him, it is never ever a laughing matter. Jesus Himself put it like this in Matthew chapter 7. As He was drawing there that beautiful sermon that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount to a close here. This would have just shook individuals to their core. Here in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21, "Let your eyes be peeled, your ears open. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" They had been engaged in or involved in that which they did not have scriptural authority for. They were without law. They hadn't seen it that way, but they had been conducting themselves as outlaws in that way. Now, I want you to observe that they believed in the Lord. They acknowledged the lordship of Christ. For Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, many in the community, unfortunately, would say, "Oh, well, that's just plenty right there. If they acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that's going to seal the deal." Jesus said otherwise, didn't he? We have to fully and faithfully do the will of the Father in heaven. They had done many good works. There's no question about that. It was not wrong to cast out demons. It was not wrong to do many wonders. They had done a number of things with authority, for these were things that were done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they got careless and did not do everything with that divine stamp of approval. There's just no indication that these individuals were deliberately seeking to be insulting or rude. They had done good works, but they just did not take it all seriously enough, for they got careless with the details And we can get careless with the details in religion so as to be lost. In the second place, watchfulness involves anticipation. Not just attention, but anticipation. Anticipation of a coming event. You recall there how the Lord laid that down in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24, verse number 43. But know this, know this. What are we to know? That if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And Peter points out in his last letter, there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. There's no hesitation or quiver in his voice about this. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Not that it might come, or possibly it could show up, like predicting the weather. We might hear that there's a 60% chance of rain or an 80% chance of thunderstorms. No, the day of the Lord will come. And we're even told how. How? As a thief in the night. Paul tells us, as we have seen, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Now obviously this is not to suggest or indicate that Jesus, our Lord, is a thief seeking to steal. For number one, there would be no material possessions that we could ever have or ever own that the Creator of this universe could ever want or need. He made it all anyway. And Jesus is the good shepherd who protected the flock from thieves and robbers. And God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. So that's not the point of this analogy that's used here. Rather, the idea is that Christ's return is likened unto, or compared to, the seriousness and suddenness and unexpectedness of a break-in wherein our belongings are boosted and taken. Would that not just suck your breath away? I reckon it would. Make your heart stand still. We could wish that thieves were not out there, but they are. And insurance policies even extend to cover loss or damage by what? By theft. I've read that each year more than $13 billion worth of goods is stolen. Stolen by theft from retailers. That's more than $35 million a day worldwide. And I certainly hope that no one here ever would have to live through a break-in of some kind, but statistics would reveal what? That even as I'm preaching here this morning, a good number of us have had to suffer through that. You know the feeling. You know the shock. There are approximately 27 million shoplifters, or 1 in 11 people in our nation today. And more than 10 million people have been caught shoplifting in the last 5 years. And shoplifters say they are caught only once in every 48 times that they would steal. Do you know that? They are turned over to the police 50% of the time, so the other 50% of the time they get off the hook. We have to anticipate on account of numbers like that. When I was back up in Kentucky, there was a barber that I really liked just there on the square in Glasgow. And he actually had another job, a job with lawn care. And there was one day that he told me to show up at 5:30. I'd called to see if he would be in. To do my hair, cut my hair. Well, I got there, and I waited, and at 6 o'clock, he still hadn't showed. and the other barber there had to lock up. So I stepped outside and called my barber up on the phone again. And he was actually coming from a lawn job. He said that he'd be there in about 10 minutes. He was very apologetic. So I walked back to my car to sit. And it was after hours at a particular lot just across from the barbershop at the lot there for city employees. And then someone in a pickup truck pulled up next to me, and I could tell he was wanting to know why it was that I was sitting there. And I explained that I was just waiting on my barber. And I even told him who I was, and I shook his hand and was very friendly with him. And he breathed a sigh of relief then, and he said, "Well, look, I've got some kinfolk that work in this building up over here, and they'd seen you standing across the street and then coming over here to this lot. And there'd been some break-ins, and CD players had been stolen, so they were actually getting ready to call the police." And I said, "Well, I mean no harm, but I did confess it would look pretty bad if a preacher were locked up." There was nothing wrong with anticipating what could happen. He's not to be blamed. They're not to be blamed for any of that. Once we learn the truth about someone's business, then look, yes, we can be very judicious then and give them the benefit of the doubt and be kind. But one could not be faulted for anticipation. And even if they had called the police and the patrol car would have pulled right by, then we'll just explain the matter and we'll handle it right there. Those people would just be doing their job to protect themselves and their property. Now, the point is anticipation. That's necessary. Christ is coming back. It's eventually going to happen. Or our death will come and we'll end up in the grave. It's inevitable. So anticipate it. We need not just think about it or pretend even that it won't happen. It's going to. I appreciate how, as I spend time there with my brother and his precious family and those little triplets, how just about every morning when they get up there for breakfast, we sing songs there like, "Are You Ready for the Judgment Day?" Now, they're very young. We understand that. They're not yet at the age of accountability. But it's only going to be helpful for them to start thinking about how one day we're going to have to stand before God at that judgment bar. That is just anticipating the inevitable. In the third place and last, watchfulness involves action. Action. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord illustrated that action goes hand in glove with watchfulness. You just cannot separate the two. Here in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Lord likens the kingdom of heaven to wise and foolish virgins. And let's go ahead and pick up there in Matthew 25 with verse number 1. Listen closely. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." They had the lamp, but not the fuel for it. "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" Now here's the punchline. Here is the tagline This is where the proverbial rubber hits the road. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You see, if the foolish virgins had just undertaken the correct actions to have brought there that oil that they would have needed, they would not have been left out. They had nobody to blame but themselves. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says, watch, what does He mean? He means that you be ready. And in being ready, you've got to make sure that the requirements are checked off there on God's checklist. Which happens to be found where? In the Holy Bible. In God's book. And it means, among other things, that we're going to hear the Word of God. We're going to believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son. We're going to repent of our sins. We're going to confess Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And we're going to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. And we're going to be coming faithfully to church services. And that we're going to be adding to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. We are to be studying to show ourselves approved to God. We're going to have to grow. All of that is necessary action for proper watchfulness. Watchfulness involves attention, anticipation, and action. That's our AAA insurance right there. Not from the American Automobile Association, which would indeed help you if you're stuck on the side of the road, if you're stranded. But this is rather a service that can help us back on the highway of life, the highway to heaven. And I might even add here, just in closing, one more little letter A. And perhaps in the end it's a big A too. And that would be attitude. The proper attitude toward God's work and God, the one whom we have to stand before. A story was told about a burglar who broke into a house one night and shined his flashlight around looking for valuables. When he picked up a cell phone and laptop computer to put in his pack, there was a strange voice that echoed from the dark. Jesus is watching you. He froze and his heart just skipped a beat. And he quickly turned around and he turned off his flashlight. When he heard nothing for a bit, then he just shook his head and turned the flashlight back on and continued searching for more valuables. And just as he pulled the stereo out so that he could disconnect the wires, he heard clear as a bell, Jesus is watching you. And spooked and stunned, he shone his light around frantically, looking for the source of that voice. And finally, way off in the corner of the room, his light settled on a parrot. Did you say that? The man hissed at the parrot. Yep. The parrot squawked and then confessed, I'm just trying to warn you. Well, warn me? The burglar was now relaxed here a bit and he said, who in the world are you? Moses, the bird replied. Moses? The thief then giggled. What kind of people would name a bird Moses? And the bird replied, the same type of people that would name a Rottweiler Jesus. Well, we look at that and we can indeed laugh. Because here this burglar was oblivious that this big guard dog was staring right at him the whole time, getting ready to pounce on him. But if we want to be very literal, whom should we fear more? The actual Lord Jesus Christ, and not simply a guard dog with sharp teeth. The man here, this thief, was not so much worried about the actual Jesus watching him. His heart sunk when he found that this angry and protective dog was just seconds away from tearing into him. But we should much rather fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, far more so than a dog that could maul my arm and chew my leg. And it might be worse than that, I understand. But I need to be thinking about my eternal soul. And my attitude plays a huge part in all of that. Our attitude in keeping us on the right track. In Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse number 25, the writer here touches on the mindset, the psyche that we need to have. What enters into our mind as we're even here this morning? Notice this here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 25. The writer puts it like this. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. Everything that's material is going to eventually disappear. As of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain, that spiritual kingdom, see, it shall abide forever. But look here at verse 28 then. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, which is spiritual in nature, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Jesus, in Mark chapter 13, verse 37, exhorted the disciples in this way. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Watch. Let's be vigilant. There's a great day coming when the saint and the sinner shall be parted right and left. Are we ready for that day? Let's look forward to it. It's coming. We encourage you to become a child of God this hour. The message applies to you and your circumstances if you find yourself outside of the body of Christ. If you see that as you survey your own life, you have grown careless, that you've perhaps lost and left your first love, repent and do the first works. If we can be of help toward that end, please come down to the front while together now we stand and sing. Thank you.